May I speak and may you hear. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Advent 4, fourth Sunday of Advent, is always sort of bittersweet to me because for most of December, lots of very kind people say to me, Merry Christmas. And for Advent, I like to reply, and a solemn Advent to you. And Advent 4 marks the end of that witty remark that I can make. But it is sweet because I get to speak about someone who, I don't know if you might even play this game, over Christmas, that game where you imagine you're going to host a dinner party and you get to invite anyone living or dead as guests to your party. And whenever I've played, I seem to have always played it in a Christian context, and so there's always the rule, you can't invite Jesus because he's already there. So, given that, at the top of my list is always Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because I think she'd be quite fascinating to have round for dinner. Imagine what you could ask. What was Jesus like when he was teething? Did he have lots of friends when he was little? I think she could tell a good story. And in Advent, we consider those who waited in expectation of Jesus the Messiah. Patriarchs, prophets, John the Baptist, and lastly, Mary. And whilst I'm fascinated by Mary and would consider her one of my sort of heroes of Christian faith, I must admit I find her problematic. So I think fourth Sunday of Advent, it's almost Christmas. I think we can have some fun this morning, so there'll be an element of participation if you'll join in. And we're going to unpick the problem of Mary, and hopefully we'll have some fun along the way. Ultimately, this is about Jesus. Everything we do this morning is about Jesus. There was an African-American preacher who was quite big in the civil rights movement. His name was Dr. S.M. Lockridge. That's Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. That's a black name. He once said, Jesus is the fundamental doctrine of true theology. Jesus is the fundamental doctrine of true theology. Jesus is true theology. So today we'll consider his mother, the mother of, by association, true theology. Because we want to worship him, we want to learn about him. And better, we want to talk about him better, we want to be able to think about him better, we want to know him with more clarity. And that's why this is a sermon and not a lecture. You might have heard the word theology and panicked. My goal is not to just download information, but to show you Jesus. Mary is problematic. At worst, she offends us. There's something about her we find unsettling. We can take one of two extreme reactions and see if you recognize these reactions in yourself. We can either put Mary to one side altogether. Don't talk about her, don't think about her, try to avoid her and avoid the awkwardness. And that has stereotypically been the approach of a particular part of the church. The other extreme is to write the narrative of Mary and make your own story about her, where she becomes almost unrelatable, not quite human, quite distant, almost angelic. And both of these approaches are about control. If we can put her to one side, we have controlled her. And likewise, if we can write our own narrative about her, we can cut out the bits that might make us somewhat uncomfortable. Why is that? Well, in the reading, we have Mary visiting her cousin Elizabeth. Mary has just heard previously in Luke from the angel Gabriel that she is pregnant and her son is the Son of God and King of Israel. Now, obviously, we know more about Jesus than these two phrases. So this is the element of participation, and it involves a certain amount of shouting out. What else can we say about Jesus? So we know he's Son of God, and we know he's the King of Israel. What else? Of the House of David, very good. Other things? Emmanuel. Emmanuel, didn't see who, oh, Marion, thank you. Emmanuel, God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. How about, let's have one more thing we can say about Jesus. Lamb of God, and he is God. He is love. Very good. These are all things we can say about Jesus. We can know him. Other things we can say. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's from a place. He is God. He is a man. And I think this is where the problem lies. The problem we have with Mary, the problem I have with Mary when I look honestly at myself, when I'm at my worst, the problem is we don't want God to be general. We want God to be general. We don't want him to be specific. We want him to be, at our worst, an impersonal force. Out there. Occasionally maybe intervening in things we deem important down here. But otherwise staying out of our business. And so I'm only saying this, assuming that some of you also find this difficult. And it's not just me. I don't want God to be specific. I don't want him to be particular. I want him to be general and impersonal, at my worst. But wonderfully and gloriously, God is not some general force. He is known. We know him in the man, Jesus of Nazareth. And because of this particularity, he wasn't born of some woman or all women or all people. He was born of that woman, Mary, Mary of Nazareth in Galilee. This woman who we see in our reading, she doesn't appear special. The way that Luke sets up his introduction to Mary in the Gospel is quite interesting. He makes a big deal about who Joseph is. He says about his lineage being of the house of David. And sort of, when it comes to Mary, he just says she's from Nazareth in Galilee and kind of moves on. And that's deliberate. He's deliberately saying this is a side character, probably won't come to much. It's a clever trick to draw you in. We know, though, that she has a cousin. We know that she goes for journeys. She goes to visit family. She chats. And what we see is she's not a goddess or a demigod or an angel, but an ordinary woman. How scandalous. But also in my own selfishness, I feel awkward. God has shown favor on her in a way that he'll never show favor on me. We want God to be general and not particular. I want to be treated amazingly. I want blessings upon blessings upon blessings. And if someone else has got something that I don't have in my own selfishness, I want that. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage from Luke and we're going to see what we can say about Jesus. Because as I say, that's what this is all about. It's not ultimately about Mary, though she is important. It's about Jesus. When I'm having a good day, when I don't feel awkward about this, and I look at this amazing fact that the man Jesus of Nazareth was born of Mary, I am filled with awe and wonder. And the more I learn about it, the more I move to worship Jesus. That's what I hope we will get to this morning. In the passage, some amazing things happened. The first is when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice. Elizabeth's baby John the Baptist, who he goes on to be, leapt for joy in the womb. We're told earlier on in the chapter that John the Baptist would be a prophet filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And the commentator, Joel Green, says, even from the womb, John prophesies, implicitly transferring the designation of Lord to Mary's unborn baby, recognizing in this baby the eschatological, that means the end times, the eschatological coming of God. I love that sentence. Even from the womb, John prophesies, implicitly transferring the designation of Lord to Mary's unborn baby, recognizing in this baby the eschatological coming of God. John the Baptist is a pretty cool baby, I think. I don't think I got up to anything of that level of interest when I was in my mother's womb. John the Baptist was a true prophet even before his birth. He was able to point out to Elizabeth that God has come near in Mary's womb. Verse 41, Elizabeth, immediately on experiencing this leaping for joy from within her, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she makes her great exclamation, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." In the language of the day, there was no way that you could say something is most blessed. You couldn't say that's most blessed. In English, for example, we can say something or someone is holy. We can say something is holier, and we can say something is holiest. But the Jewish way of saying this would be holy, holy, holy. This is what Elizabeth does here. By saying, "Blessed are you among women," that's her way of saying Mary is the most blessed woman, because she has this amazing child who she can legitimately call her son. That's what the Spirit does. He points us to Jesus. He did it with the unborn John the Baptist, and he did it with Elizabeth. Have you received God's Holy Spirit this morning? Elizabeth goes further. Speaking of herself, Elizabeth says this, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" This is Mary's older cousin, much older cousin. Mary's probably 14, and Elizabeth was beyond childbearing age, great of age. And she says, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Ordinarily, it'd be the other way around. Elizabeth would be the greater, the senior. But Elizabeth sees the honor. And the honor is, Jesus is Lord. When Jewish people in that day would have read the Greek version of the Old Testament, they called God Lord, and it's the same word that is used here, and it's the same word from the beginning of Luke's gospel. He's not used the word Lord to refer to anyone else except God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. So this is where we begin to run into one of the big offenses, stumbling blocks, tricky issues around Mary. Jesus is God. That is a true statement. It's a trustworthy statement. We could always say more about God. Jesus is God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is love. But saying Jesus is God is a true statement, and it's a complete statement. We don't actually have to say anything more. We can leave it there, but we can always say more. What does that make Mary? Some Christians prefer to only refer to Mary as the mother of Jesus, because there are lots of Marys in the New Testament, so we need to differentiate somehow. So Mary, mother of Jesus, and that's a true saying. She really, Mary is Jesus' mother. Jesus is God. Mary is his mother. So therefore, the saying came, and this is very early on in church history, they decided it was appropriate to at least have in our minds, we don't have to actually say it if we find it uncomfortable, that Mary is the mother of God. John Calvin disagreed with using that phrase, because that phrase got extended to the point where it made people do all sorts of strange things. So he didn't like using the phrase. But he has one of the best explanations as to why it is a good phrase, a true phrase. Calvin says this. He said this, "She," Elizabeth, he's talking about here, "calls Mary the mother of her Lord. This denotes a unity of person in the two natures of Christ." That means Jesus is fully God and fully man. This denotes a unity in the true natures of Jesus Christ. "And if she had said that he who was begotten a mortal man in the womb of Mary is at the same time the eternal God." Now, the risk is to make too much of the word mother, too much of the mother of God part, to overinflate it to where she's a goddess or a demigod or an angel. She is his mother. Motherhood isn't simple. Anyone who has a mother understands that, but it's also a simple concept. We all know what a mother is and what a mother isn't. Mary is the mother of God because she's the mother of Jesus, and there's nothing more and nothing less there. We don't mean by that she is the mother of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but that Jesus, who created Mary, has somehow gloriously and magnificently managed to wrap history around himself so much that a woman born thousands of years after he created everything has become his mother. So we, of course, want to say things about Jesus. And so this saying of Elizabeth shows us simply that Jesus is God. Moving on, verse 46. Mary launches into an extended song of praise. We call it Magnificat. And just for a second, we have to put down our preconceptions about this song. There are beautiful choral arrangements of this song, which are powerful and dramatic. But of course, Mary wasn't European. She wasn't a choir. She was a 14-year-old, first-century woman, probably just extemporaneously praising God. It probably took her a bit longer. We can read it in a few seconds. But she probably said a little bit and then maybe was quiet for a second, just like when we're praying. We don't just launch into these great passages. And that's probably what was happening here. But we can tell some more things about Jesus from looking at Magnificat. We can tell she is very Jewish, partly because of where she was from, because she's from Nazareth, but also in the way she talks. She knows about Abraham and the patriarchs. She knows the scriptures very well. And so if Mary is Jewish, then Jesus is a Jew. To be a Jew, you have to have had a Jewish mother. That was the cultural understanding. They weren't actually very interested in whether your father was Jewish. But mother being Jewish, that was important. You must be a Jew. And this is important for who Jesus is. He is the Jewish Messiah. This is that particularity again. He's not some Messiah, he's that one. The one that would deliver the Jewish people and the world. Without this truth, there is no hope for any of us. That's the next truth. Jesus is a Jew. At the beginning of the song, Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." It might make us uncomfortable to think this, but Mary needed a Savior. She was an ordinary person, not a goddess or a demigod or an angel. She was a sinner. She was also a nobody, as I said. Luke does that whole thing, makes her a nobody. And yet someone was willing to save her. God is her Savior. And where is God? In her womb. She delivered him by birth, and he delivered her by his cross. And Mary had days, no doubt, that she hoped that no one would ever know about. Do you have days like that where you hope no one would ever know about that day? And yet God was able to deliver her of her fallenness, her brokenness, her sinfulness. I have those days. Days that I hope no one would ever know about. God has delivered me. And if he can do it for Mary and he can do it for me, then he can do it for you. This is the next truth. Jesus is the Savior. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. So as we look and we put together these truths we can know about Jesus, we see that Jesus of Nazareth is God. He is the Jewish Messiah, the Christ. He is the Savior. And so we marvel at Mary's boy and Pilate's victim. That's a great phrase by the theologian Robert Jensen. Mary's boy and Pilate's victim. And here's the best bit. Here's how Mary saw herself. And I'll end with this. Mary knew all generations would call her blessed. And she is no doubt blessed. She was right. She is the blessed mother of Jesus. And every generation has called her that. That's prophecy fulfillment. She said it and it happened. But she also said, "I am the Lord's servant." It was never about her, it's about the Lord. It's about Jesus. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's what she was about. She's a magnifying glass. She's there to help us see Jesus. And that's what I've been trying to do this morning, holding up Mary in the hope you'd see Jesus. Sneaky, right? So come to the table later this morning. Come expectant to encounter Mary's boy, the man who is God, very God of very God, begotten, not created. That is who we received. The body of Mary's boy, broken for you. the blood of Mary's blood, the blood of Mary's boy shed for you. Let us pray. Good Father, we thank you that your Son was able to wrap time around himself so much that the creature could be his mother. We praise and bless you that we can look through Mary, the magnifying glass, and see Jesus more clearly. We can understand more things about him. And we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit so that we would be moved to worship him more and more. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.